I want to start with a story. So it's about my son Clark. When we lived in Washington, Clark got in trouble. He made a really bad decision. And I said, okay, bud. And at this point, he's expecting discipline because that's what normally followed. But I said, hey, what do you want to do? And he's like, what do I want to do? I said, yeah, where do you want to go? What do you want to do today? So we lived in Washington across the highway from a Cabela's. We were, you know, pretty close to the mountains, and then across the highway there was a huge Cabela's, and my boys loved going there, right? Because they had those candied nuts, they had stuffed animals, they had all the taxidermy, they had the huge fish tank. They just loved to go and walk. And so Clark said, well, Dad, I'd love to go to Cabela's. I said, how about some of those candied nuts, bud? He's like, yes, sir, please. Can I get you a stuffed animal too? He's just like, really? Yeah, but let's go. Let's go make a day of it. So we go to Cabela's. We spend an hour there, which for him is like 5 hours, right? We walk around. I let him pick out a stuffy. We get the candied nuts. We have a great time. We come home. I said, okay, bud, let's go to your room. Let's have a talk. Okay, Dad. I said, remember what happened earlier? What did you deserve? To go to Cabela's? He said, no, sir. Spanking? I said, yeah, but you didn't get that, did you? What'd you get? I got to go to Cabela's. What did we do there? I got candy nuts and got to pick out a stuffed animal. I said, but it's called grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that took probably 2-3 minutes, because he was young, to walk him through the gospel. Now, I don't recommend that to all parents. And I reminded him, I said, listen, buddy, don't expect this again. You know, when you make a bad decision, there's going to be consequences. But I did this to teach you about grace. And it was sweet. And he still, to this day, he remembers that time. And so that is grace. Grace is what? It's getting what you don't deserve. Let me take just a few minutes tonight, because I have a lot to say about God's grace. This is important subject matter. Amen? Amen. And I'm encouraged, and I'm excited, and I'm ready. But last week we talked about God's mercy. So let me review this quickly. What did we learn about God's mercy last week? I started by talking about how God's mercy shows up in a context where forgiveness is shown when punishment was deserved, right? Because what is mercy? Mercy's not getting what you deserve. Okay, so for example, Jonah 4:2, we know that the people of Nineveh were wicked. They were wicked. They deserved God's punishment. Jonah finally goes to them after being spit out by the well, preaches God's message to them, and they repent in dust and ashes. And what does God do? He doesn't punish them. They don't get what they deserve. They get mercy. Jonah 4:2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So again, people of Nineveh, God's enemies, wicked, unjust, pagan nation, and yet, after they repented, the Lord showed them mercy. He didn't rain down the wrath of God they deserved, right? They didn't get what they deserved. They got mercy. Mercy is best understood when read alongside two other attributes. And what are they? And we gave like the classic definition for these three attributes of God: God's justice, God's grace, and God's mercy. All right, so justice is getting what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is what? Grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? So mercy is not getting what we deserve. So think of mercy as not getting grace. You're getting what? What you don't deserve. I mentioned this last week. God's mercy will never be fully understood and appreciated until it's understood from the context of what? The foot of the cross. And let me just read it again. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. So we'll never fully understand and appreciate God's mercy until we view it from the perspective of the foot of the cross. Okay? So Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in what? Rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So God's mercy here must be read in the larger context, what do we deserve? What is, yeah, so let's go back to Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, and you were dead. So this is how Paul describes believers before trusting in Jesus, right? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So again, going after the world, not going after God, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. So basically, he's saying you were living for the world. You were in league with Satan. And then he goes on, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Okay, so that was who we were before Christ. And because of that, because we lived for the world, because we were in league with Satan, because we gave into the sarks or the flesh, we deserved what? Wrath, punishment. But in Christ, we get mercy. We don't get what we deserve. Mercy. All right. Let me just move on. We looked at the Greek word eleos. That's the Greek word for mercy. This word eleos, it refers specifically to God's kindness or compassion toward those who are in need, right? And so it assumes a need. God's kindness and compassion to those who are what? In need. And then Grudem defines God's mercy as God's goodness towards those who are in misery and distress. So if God's mercy is his kindness and his compassion towards those who are in need, it begs the question, what is our need? What do we need? The gravity of our need must be grasped to truly understand the greatness of God's mercy. Our need is pardon. Our need is forgiveness. Our need is peace with God. Now, where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? I think I have like 7 passages. Let me just read 3. So where do we see mercy? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That is so good. His mercies never come to an end. Can we exhaust his mercies? Will his mercies ever run out? No, they never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isaiah 30:18, I spent a little bit more time on this last week. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore, he exalts himself to do what? To show mercy to you. So why does he show us mercy? It's for his what? For his glory, right? So we might be like, wow, God, you're amazing. Your mercy. So he shows us mercy so that he might be exalted. Man, that's a good one. And then 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be what? Born again. According to his what? His great mercy. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, one more question. Actually, 2 more, but we're almost done with the review, so I want to spend more time on grace. What are the implications of this attribute for our understanding of God and ourselves? 3 things I mentioned last week. God's mercy reminds us of what we deserve. So whenever you think about God's mercy, you should be reminded of what you do deserve. Because if you get his mercy, what are you getting? Getting what you don't. Well, you're not getting. What are you not getting, I should say, if you get mercy? You're not getting wrath, which is what we justly deserve. So again, when you think about his mercy, think about, man, I realize what I deserve. I deserve his wrath. I deserve eternal separation. I deserve hell. But in Christ, I get mercy. The second thing was this. God's mercy drives us to the cross. And then 3, God's mercy reveals his compassion toward lowly sinners. What does this attribute mean for us? What do we do with it? 4 things last week. God's mercy demands our praise. What should we do when we realize that we're not getting what we deserve in Christ? We should praise him. God's mercy demands our mercy toward others, right? So if he's been merciful to us, we're called to show mercy toward others. That's Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. God's mercy invites us back for more. Will his mercy run out? No, it's new every morning. And then lastly, and this was really cool. I mean, this really stood out to me last week. God's mercy is meant to propel our sanctification. Remember Romans 12, 1? Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So he's appealing to God's mercies. He's drawing a conclusion. OK, Okay? He just spent 11 chapters unpacking the gospel, the mercies of God. And he says, based on that, what I just wrote to you, I appeal to you, therefore, on the basis of God's mercy, to now present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So his mercy is meant to propel forward our sanctification, which is what? The process whereby we become more and more like Jesus. All right, that's it for our review. Now on to the next attribute. Number one, the Lord is gracious. He's gracious. One of the first passages I taught Clark, and I remember him being in his little bassinet, and I have a video of this still, right? The Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he would say, "The Lord is gracious!" He would say it just like that. Oh, dude, it would just melt my heart. "The Lord is gracious!" And I'd just yell it with him. And I'm going to try that tonight. He's like, "What are you doing, Dad?" Now he's too cool. But, man, that was it. That's a good memory. The Lord is gracious! All right. Let's go back to the classic definition, right? What is justice? Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, all right? So God's grace is at the heart of the Christian gospel. Take away grace and there is no gospel, okay? We cannot talk about salvation, the cross, forgiveness of sin, God's gifts, or sanctification without talking about God's grace. All right, Tozer. I got a Tozer quote for you tonight. A.W. Tozer defines this most glorious attribute of God. He writes, "It is by his grace that God imputes merit where none previously existed and declares no debt to be where one had been before. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving." Okay. Now the Greek word, who knows the Greek word for grace? It's charis. Charis. Okay? That's the Greek word for grace. It refers to that which one grants to another. It's a gift, right? It's a gift. It's an action of one who volunteers to do something not otherwise obligatory. It is an undeserved or unmerited gift. You're getting what you don't what? You don't deserve it. It's grace. If you did deserve it, it wouldn't be grace. Okay? Now, I want to just look at Wayne Grudem's little definition. He says, "Grace is God's favor freely given to those who do not deserve this favor." Again, I think the classic definition is most helpful. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Now, God's grace, like his mercy, is ongoing. Is it going to run out? No. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "But he said to me," this is the Lord speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you." Okay? He's speaking in the present tense, which in Greek denotes ongoing action. Okay? It's continuous. Here, Paul uses the present tense to emphasize the ongoing availability and effectiveness of God's grace for the believer, right? It's ongoing. It's sufficient. Was it sufficient yesterday? Is it going to be sufficient today? What about tomorrow? Yes. Yes. Now, this helps us to see. Now, follow me here. That God's grace refers to two things primarily. How many things? Now, follow me here. This may be new to some of you. Okay. Go back to 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul's suffering, right? There's a thorn in his side. He's pleaded three times with the Lord to take it away. It was not God's will to take it away. What does God offer instead? "My grace." What is his grace? As Leah said, it is sufficient. In the context of what? Suffering. "My grace is sufficient, Paul. It's sufficient." Okay, so again, we're going to talk about God's grace. Really, there's two ways this applies. Okay, most Christians, when they hear the word grace, the first thought is probably the song, Amazing Grace, which is a great song, right? But most Christians, when they hear the word grace, immediately think about God's forgiving grace or the gift of salvation in Christ. Now, that is certainly true and biblical. But God's grace is more than this. What? How could it be more? It has implications not just for our past, but for our present as well. It's a great book. Now, we gave this book away. We did a man camp on the dangers of pornography. And we gave a book to every man. What's it called? Finally Free by Heath Lambert. I've read this book with probably 40 guys in the past several years, okay? Because a lot of men deal with pornography. Some women do as well. It's a great resource. But what I love about the book is he starts with grace. How can a man overcome pornography? He's got to lean into God's way. It's grace. Now listen to what he says. In the book, he distinguishes between forgiving grace and transforming grace. Okay? Forgiving grace and transforming grace. He writes, "Grace is not merely unmerited favor, that God has a pleasing disposition toward us. Grace is also power." What does God tell Paul? What does the Lord tell Paul? "My grace is, it's sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness." Grace is the divine strength given to us so that we can live in ways that please God. So in Christ we get forgiveness. Amen? In Christ we get forgiveness. We get what we don't deserve. Do we deserve forgiveness? What do we deserve? Hell, eternal wrath. What is grace? Getting what we don't deserve. So in Christ, we get forgiveness. In Christ, we get a new standing with God. In Christ, we get the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And at the same time, in Christ, we get new power for holy living. This too is grace. In Christ, we get forgiveness, and we call that what? It's grace. In Christ, we get new power for holy living. That too is grace. It's grace. Now, to better see the workings of God's transforming grace, I want us to look at all of 2 Corinthians 12:9. Okay? So all of, I just read the first part, right? My grace is sufficient for you. But what else does the Lord say? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What do we notice here? Did you guys catch it? There's a parallel, okay? Paul speaks of God's grace and his power in parallel fashion. His grace is his power given to believers for holy living, okay? Does that make sense? My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So when you think of his grace, think of his forgiving grace, but also think of his transforming grace. Amen? Both are true, and both are found where? Or I should say, in whom? Found in Christ. They're found in Christ. Now, I thought about this today. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, but not yet. I like that adjective, right? His grace is what? It's amazing. His grace is great. To understand the greatness of God's grace, we must understand the greatness of his gifts toward us, okay? To understand the greatness of his grace, we must understand the greatness of his gifts. Because what is grace? It's getting what we don't deserve. And what does he give us? Again, first remember what we truly deserve. Let's think about that again. You're not going to appreciate grace until you understand justice. We deserve God's justice, his eternal wrath for our sin against a holy, good, and righteous God. But in Christ, we don't get wrath. That's mercy, namely not getting what we deserve. But there's more. The gospel's not just you don't get something, you also get something, right? In Christ, we don't get the punishment that we deserve. That's mercy. In Christ, what do we get? We get forgiveness. We get God's good gift. Now, listen to John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly." Now, let's park there. So in Christ, grace is only found in Christ. It's not found outside of Christ. We're not talking about common grace. I mentioned that last week, right? We're talking about the grace that is found only in Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we don't get spiritual death, eternal death. Instead, we We get life. And not just any life, but abundant life. Life to the fullest. A life beyond anything we could imagine. Okay? I think of Ephesians 1:3. We're going to hang out in Ephesians tonight talking about grace. Chapter 1. But Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, phrase here, in Christo, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, what are these spiritual blessings? What are they? According to Ephesians 1, these gifts refer to God's redemption, His forgiveness, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life, and the list goes on and on. Listen to this quote from Jen Wilkin. She writes, this is a really good quote. We come to our Heavenly Father much like the prodigal son, able to utter a cry for mercy, hoping somehow we will not get what we deserve, unable to lift our eyes to the prospect of grace, that we would receive far more than we deserve. But our Father responds with much more than we could ask or imagine. His grace is the expression of His love towards sinners, a demonstration of favor that is not merely adequate, but abundant. So what have we learned thus far? Let me give a quick summary. Grace is getting what we do not, we don't deserve it, right? It's getting what we don't deserve. His grace refers both to His forgiving grace and His transforming grace. Both are available where? In Christ. His great grace reveals His great love for us and His great generosity toward us. So when we speak of God's grace, we're speaking primarily of the gift of salvation provided in Christ. So what's next? Where don't we see? Where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? I wrote these down for you. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We'll start with Psalm 103, verse 8. And this was the one that Clark memorized early on. The Lord is gracious. I'm not going to do it again. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. It is what? It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, what? Grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. This is so good. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What kind of grace does that sound like? Grace to help in time of need. That's transforming grace, right? Titus 2, listen to how grace is described here in Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Two more. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us where? In Christ Jesus before the ages began. Again, where's that grace found? It's found in a person. It's found in Christ alone. The last one is Romans 3, 21 to 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His, what? His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
I love asking this question. You think about God's grace. Okay, so what does God's grace teach us about God and ourselves? Let's start with God. What does this great grace reveal about God? What does it teach us about God? A is God's great love. His great love. Recall John 3:16. Here we see the greatness of God's love through the greatness of his grace. Remember, the quality of the gift correlates to the greatness of the grace shown. We said it again. The quality of the gift correlates to the greatness of the grace shown. God hasn't given us hand-me-downs. Amen? What does the text say? There's a Greek word here, monogenēs, right? It means one and only, unique, no one else like. Okay? Listen to what the Father does. For God the Father, right, so loved the world that he gave his one and only, no one like, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So the Father has given us a hand-me-down? No. The greatest gift possible. His only, unique, no one like him, Son. What grace, what love. B, God's great generosity. Now we've already seen this. His great grace is seen in his great gifts bestowed upon us. So on the way to work every day, you know, I usually come in around 6, 6:30. I like to come in a little early. It's quiet. And I can get a lot done. On the way, I got about a 13, 14-minute drive. I pray through Acts. Not the book of Acts. That's a good practice as well. But I pray through Acts. It's an acronym, right? A stands for what? Adoration. C is confession. T is thanksgiving. S is supplication. Those are like requests, right? I want to encourage you, if you don't do that, you know, I've met a lot of, I don't know how to pray or where to start. Man, start praying Acts, man. Just start with praise. Adoration is praise. And it's been good because we've been in the attributes of God for how long now? 20 weeks, I think? Almost 20 weeks? And so I begin by kind of rehearsing what we've talked about these past 20 weeks, praising God for his attributes. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's infinite. He's unchanging. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's just. He's holy. He's sovereign. And I'm praising God for his attributes. And I confess my sin to God. But then I get to the T. And the T takes the longest. And that's thanksgiving. And I begin by thanking God for his gifts, his gracious gifts. What is grace? It's getting what we don't deserve. I thank him for his Son. I thank the Father and the Son for the Spirit. I thank God for the Word of God. I thank God for the church. These are all gifts that we don't deserve. Amen? And they're evidence of his what? His grace. So, take some time to thank God in prayer for his great gifts, which reveal his great grace. What about us? What does this attribute teach us about ourselves? We're going to spend some time here. We can do nothing to save ourselves. And the quicker you realize that, the better off you are. Okay? We can do nothing to save ourselves. It's all by his grace, and it's only by his grace. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, then I'll tell you a story. By grace you've been saved through faith, Paul says, and this is not your own doing. Whose doing is it not? It's not ours. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So an old Indian, after living many years in sin as an unbeliever, was led to Christ by a foreign missionary, right? A missionary came to this people group, shared the gospel. This Indian man is saved. He trusts in Jesus. Friends asked him to explain the change in his life. They were curious. Reaching down, he picked up a little worm. Maybe you've heard this story. He picked up a little worm, and he placed it on a pile of leaves. Then, touching a match to the leaves, he watched them smolder and burst into flames. Sounds like something my son Luke would do. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. Maybe. As the flames worked their way up to the center where the worm lay, the old chief suddenly plunged his hand into the fire and snatched out the worm. Holding the worm gently in his hand, he gave this testimony to the grace of God. me, that one. Before Christ and without Christ, we were hopeless and helpless to save ourselves. We could do what? Nothing. And the Lord reached into the flames and he pulled us out. That's grace. Amen? That's grace. And I say this a lot on Sundays, especially when we're in John 6. Salvation is planned by God, accomplished by God, applied by God, and perfected by God, or fulfilled by God. It's planned by God. It's accomplished by God. It's applied by God, and it's perfected or finished by God. This is grace. It's his work from eternity past to eternity future. Now, let's listen to Ephesians 1, 3 to 7. Now, listen carefully, or you can read along. Ephesians 1, 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in him. And who? In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So Paul associates God's saving work both with his love and his grace. Now the reason his grace is absolutely necessary in salvation is because due to our sin nature, we would never pursue it. We wouldn't. We can't. What does Romans 8, 7 say? The sinful mind is hostile to God's law. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It's opposed to God. It cannot submit to God's law. It can't. John 6, 44, I unpacked this a few months ago. What does Jesus say? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Therefore, God must pursue us. He must change us first. Again, salvation is his work by his grace from start to finish. I found this quote from C.S. Lewis, which I found interesting. He said, I never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was like the hunter, and I was the deer. He stalked me like an Indian, took unerring aim, and fired. And I'm very thankful that this is how the first meeting occurred. It forearms one against subsequent fears, that the whole thing was only wishful fulfillment. And this last part's really good. Something one didn't wish for can hardly be that. Did we wish for it? Did we pursue it? No, he pursued us. What do we call that? It's grace. And what of our final point? What does this attribute mean for us? What does it mean for us? A. So this is the application. You know, what do we do with God's grace? What does God's grace call us to do? A, boast in Christ. Boast. But not in yourself. Boast in who? Boast in Christ. We can never take credit for our salvation. It's his work according to his grace. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Never take credit for your right standing with God, the blessings of God, or your progress in the faith. It's all due to what? My work? It's all due to what? His grace. So, what does God's grace call us to do? Boast in Christ, A. B, worship Christ. Worship Christ. The appropriate response to God's grace is what? It's worship. It's to thank him for his amazing grace. What is Paul doing in Ephesians 1:6? Did you catch it? What's he doing in Ephesians 1:6? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Oh, God shows us his grace for his glory, namely, so that the recipients of his grace might do what? Glorify him. God shows us his grace for his glory, namely, so that the recipients of it. If you've received his grace, what do you do with it? You glorify him for it. Okay? So again, A, boast in Christ. B, worship Christ. I recently received a pretty special gift from a friend, a dear friend. And the first time when he said, hey, I want to give you this gift, I said, man, thank you so much. What a blessing. And I found myself, every time I see this friend, I continue thanking him. I'm thankful. It was a great gift. It was a very, man, honestly, it was just a very thoughtful gift. I thought, man, this person really cares about, and he knows me. It's a very thoughtful gift. And I continue to, it's like, bro, you've thanked me 100 times. Well, I'll probably thank you 100 more. But that's appropriate, right? When you've received a gift. Is there any gift greater than the grace of God? No. So are you regularly worshiping Christ for his grace? Are you thanking him daily? Do you truly get it? Now, C is the one I think most Christians struggle with, and that's rest in Christ. We have a resting problem, don't we? We really do. Let me just remind you, friends, his grace is enough. I don't know. I feel like I got to do something. I got to somehow supplement. No! His grace is what? It's enough. His grace causes us to rest in what he's done as opposed to us trying to somehow add to what he's done or supplement what he's done with our own efforts. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. His grace it's enough. It's sufficient. I mean, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9. This is the fourth time I've read this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Let's just underline that together. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. We dare, let me say it again, we dare not rest in our work. For our work is what? It is insufficient and it is flawed. But his grace is what? It is sufficient. It's enough. We rest in the perfect work of Christ. Why can we rest in Jesus? Why? Because the cross happened and the tomb is empty. Amen? So therefore we can rest. His grace is sufficient. Rest in it. Those who rest in his work, his grace do what? What did we just see in Ephesians 2:8 and 9? It's not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, we're called to boast, just not in our works. We're called to boast in his work. The last thing is this, and then we're going to sing. Walk with Christ. Walk with Christ. Remember, his grace refers to his transforming grace in us, right? There's the forgiving grace that's mentioned in Scripture, and then there's the transforming grace, which is his strength and power at work in us for holy living. And we saw this back in Hebrews 4:16 and then Titus 2:11 and 12. Let me read those again. I got time. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Find grace to do what? To help in time of need. And then Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. What does his grace do? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So we can walk with Christ because he gives us his what? His grace, his help in time of need. Furthermore, his grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and to live godly lives. Not only can we walk with Christ, but we're expected to. Did you know that you're expected to? It's part of God's plan. So you read Ephesians 2, and you read 1 to 10. 1, 2, and 3, this is who we were, right? What were we? We were spiritually dead, in league with Satan, living for the world, giving into our sinful passions, marked for wrath. And then verse 4 is the turning point. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. He made us alive together with Christ. We've been made alive by grace of being saved. But then you get to the end, and what is in verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so I had to tell the youth this when I was a youth pastor. We're not saved by works, we're saved for works, right? The preposition matters. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved for what? Works. So walk in them. And what does he give us to walk in them? He gives us his transforming grace. This is what grace received looks like, a life of obedience and holiness before God. So I want to end with this question, and then we'll sing Amazing Grace. What have you done with his grace, his gift of salvation? Have you received it by faith? And if you would say, yes, brother, I have. I've received his grace by faith. I've trusted in Jesus and what he did for me. I know what I deserve, but I know what he's done. He lived, died, rose again to save me. Amen. So if you've received that grace by faith, now you're called to do what? Extend that grace to others by sharing the gospel and inviting the lost to leave their sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. Amen. All right, let's end with Amazing Grace. I got verse 1, verse 2, and verse 7 just to mix it up. Okay. And I didn't know how much time we'd have. So, yeah. All right. I know Bobby's not here. He's playing drums. So you're stuck with me. But we can do it. All right, you ready?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
All right, verse 7.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun.
Let me pray. Amen. Yes. Father, we thank you for your grace, your amazing grace. We thank you for your forgiving grace and your transforming grace. We thank you for all the glorious gifts that are found in Christ. I pray that we would rest in your grace. I pray, Father, that we would boast in the grace of God. I pray that we would give you thanks regularly, daily, throughout the day for your grace. And Father, I pray lastly that we would boldly share your grace with others, that we would go to sinners boldly, joyfully, passionately, and obediently, and call them to leave their sin and trust in Jesus for life. Jesus, we thank you for your grace, again, that is sufficient. We love you and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.